Please do be seated and let's turn to God again in prayer as we come to his word. Our Father, we thank you for the salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we have been given a righteousness through faith, that those who trust in you are before you now, Lord, without any charge, without any condemnation. Lord, as we come to your word, we want to be helped to live lives which are worthy of the great calling that we have received in Christ. We want to live lives which please and honour you, and in which we want to be a church in which you are glorified. And we especially pray, Lord, that you would help us to live in such a way that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We know that he has been given to us, dwells within us, individually and corporately. We didn't want to grieve him. Rather, Lord, we want to see him work powerfully amongst us. So shape us by your words. Rebuke us. Teach us, we pray. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this evening we're continuing to look at Ephesians to make our way through chapters 4 and 5, although we will be taking a break over Easter. And this evening we want to be spend our time looking at a couple of verses there in chapter 4, which address the whole issue of the tongue, the issue of speech. When a person becomes a Christian, a radical change takes place. And we were thinking about that last week there in verses 22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. On conversion, the old man is put to one side, and God begins to work, renewing the minds as he begins to form the new man, created to be like God there in verse 24, in righteousness and holiness. God, you see from this morning, God justifies us. Again, we have a righteousness that comes through faith. But those he justifies, he also regenerates and begins to sanctify and begins to work in by his Spirit. And one area that God especially works on is our tongue, our speech. And by the time that you leave here this evening, I hope you will be prepared to make a couple of commitments, or maybe a couple of recommitments. Firstly, will you make a commitment, please, to speak only that which is true? And the second commitment is to speaking that which builds others up. And I think you'll find that if you take these things seriously, it will have a huge impact for the good on your Christian life. I hope that if you are a young believer listening this evening, that you will take these words into your life, into your heart, and they will set the very direction for your life. If maybe you've been in the Christian life for some time and you've never taken these commands seriously, I hope that for your sake and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, these words will come to you now and will shape you. And maybe you have been shaped by these for many years. I hope that these words will be a refresher to you if you have been in the Christian life for a long time and have taken these words seriously. I hope these words will do us all much good. So firstly, let's think about being people of truth. There in verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are members of one body. There's no doubt, is there, that people hate being lied to, although it is part and parcel of everyday life. I think that was what really, I think, upset so many people about the war in Iraq. We know that leaders have extremely difficult decisions to make, and decisions for heads of state with regards to going to war must be tremendously difficult. They must lose sleep. They must agonize over those decisions. But what I think annoyed so many people was the sense that we had been lied to. We'd been told that there were all these weapons of mass destruction, and it was in fact not true. And we hate being lied to. But we see lies everywhere, don't we? Lewis Hamilton has had to spend the last few days admitting that he lied last weekend. In sport, there is so much lying. It manifests itself as cheating. We hate being lied to, but we also know that we are very prone to tell lies. You can get various surveys. Some of them suggest that we lie about 13 times per week. Other surveys suggest that we lie about that many times per day at least. But we tell lies and we hear lies. The salesman lies. Please do hurry, there's only one left. Someone else has come in with an offer. Lies come thick and fast, don't they? You don't look a day over 40. I'm so glad you've dropped by. I really like your new jeans. I'm sorry I was late. I got stuck in traffic. But when we come to chapter 4, verse 25, we see that we are to be a people who tell the truth. Christians are to be truth tellers. But why is telling the truth so important? It's first on the list here, isn't it, of practical commands. The number one issue for Paul. Why? Well, there are a number of reasons. It flows, of course, from the very nature of God himself and from the very nature of the gospel. God is a God of truth. One of the things we know about God is he cannot lie. And the verses we have in these just before verse 25 are all about truth. It's a gospel of truth. Verse 21, you are taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. And those verses which we looked at last week spoke about the deceit and the lies which are around us. Every other religion, in fact, of course, is a lie. It's something that has been made up and claims to be the truth about God. And what we are given in the gospel is truth. God is a God of truth. The gospel is a gospel of truth. And it is truth that liberates. God tells us the truth about us, the truth about him. He gives us promises which are true and which will be delivered upon. As we already said, we inhabit a world of lies. Satan came with a lie. We buy into lies. Sin operates by lies. It promises things it cannot deliver. And so, God is a God of truth. God is a God who speaks the truth. And when God begins to work in us by his Holy Spirit, he therefore begins to transform us into people like himself. And that transformation involves becoming people of truth. People who know the truth and who speak the truth at every level. And it is striking that this quote and some of the translations that you may have in front of you actually pick up that this phrase in verse 25 comes from Zechariah chapter 8, which is why we had that read. It's there on page 954. You might like just to turn back to it for a moment. You may just wish to listen. I'm happy either. 954 if you'd like to follow. In Zechariah, which is a book that we looked at a couple of years back, we saw that it was written after the exile and promises the great salvation that will be delivered in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 8, we get a vision of what the New Jerusalem will be like, the New Jerusalem under the rule of the Messiah. And look how it's described in verse 3. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. The City of Truth. And the church, you see, is to be a city of truth in a city of lies. Verse 16 comes back to it again. These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other. Verse 19. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The fast of the four months and the tenth month will become joyful and glad occasions and happy festival for Judah. Therefore, love truth and peace. When the Messiah comes, when the end time comes, when the salvation of God is brought in, Zechariah says, God's place, God's people, God's dwelling will be a city of truth, a place of truth with people who tell the truth, where truth is known and where truth is spoken. And that truth-telling will find its expression within the local church. So we have these reasons hanging over this command, that God is a God of truth, that the gospel is a gospel of truth, that we are to be part of a city of truth. And the verse itself also gives us a reason why we are to have nothing to do with falsehood and why we are to tell the truth. See, we're not to tell the truth, coming back to Ephesians 4, simply because we'll get found out in the end if we don't. We're not to tell the truth simply because it's easier that way and you've got to have a very good memory to be a very good liar and just be plain in telling the truth. No, the reason we are given for telling the truth there in the verse, as well as reflecting on those things from Zechariah and the nature of God, is that we are members of one another. We are members of one body. It seems like a strange thing to say, but it's not if you reflect upon it. Because lies destroy relationships. We are called in the gospel into close, caring, open relationships. And lies destroy relationships. See, lies mean that we can't get to know each other. We want to be a community which knows each other. You see, words are the way we do relationship. God reveals himself through words. That's how we know him. So if we do not speak true words, we are not revealing our true selves. We are revealing a distorted image, something else. So if we lie, we cannot know each other. We cannot have proper relationship. Lies cause mistrust in the body. You know, that's the trouble. When you find out someone's lied to you, you begin to wonder whether they ever tell you the truth. That's the trouble with one lie, isn't it? You begin to wonder, can I ever trust this person? Are they reliable? Do I know their motives? Lies bring mistrust. Lack of openness causes a huge problem. Lies damage the body. In lies, we misrepresent other people and we can destroy their reputation. In gossip, which is lying about others, you know, you peddle half-truths. Lies keep us out of trouble, but they often get other people into trouble. Lies can create a kind of false piety within the Christian community, which is unbearable for those people who are open and frail. Through lies, we give the impression we're doing fine. Through lies, we pretend that we are more spiritual than we are. And lies destroy families. I'm sure you are like us. This is the one thing we want to say to our kids. Whatever you do, just please tell us the truth. We can deal with the truth. But we can't deal with lies. Let's begin to think more about this. We see from the verse that we need to recognize that first we need to put off falsehood. That there is something that needs to be removed from us. And the implication here is that falsehood can follow us into the Christian life. And notice it doesn't say get rid of lies, it says get rid of falsehood. Because, as it were, falsehood is just bigger than lies. Of course, not to lie. Lie is telling something that is untrue, but falsehood can be generated in a whole variety of ways, can't it? Falsehood is created by, can be you know, we can create an impression which is false. It's another powerful way of lying. You never actually say anything which is incorrect. You just give off an impression which is untrue. I used to play at the school cricket team, the first 11. I was a regular fixture. I was really quite good. But I won't tell you my average, because it was completely rubbish. I want to give you an impression of how good I was. And I think that was actually the problem with Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Many of you will know the story there in the early church. God begins to bless and the church begins to grow. And as that church grows, many folk within that church are willing to sell their properties in order to help the poor amongst the Christian community. And Ananias sell their property, or one of their properties, and bring the money forwards, but they keep some back. Now, actually, I don't think they say anything. They just give the impression that they've brought everything to the apostles' feet. And so Peter will say, you've actually lied. They didn't actually lie. It was the impression they were creating which was actually the lie. Other ways of doing falsehood, of course, is exaggeration. We tell a story. Everyone loves the story. We make the story a bit bigger. We can lie by saying nothing, can't we? Did you see what happened? We don't want to tell the truth. What lies behind lies? What lies behind falsehood? Well, it's usually, isn't it, pure selfishness. We don't want people to think less of us. We want people to admire us. We want people to approve of us. We don't want to reveal the real truth. Or we're afraid of hurting people's feelings. Often we're just very afraid of people reacting negatively to us, so we don't tell the truth. Now, of course, there is a right restraint in the Church of Christ, isn't there? Telling the truth does not equal saying everything I think. You know, we don't kind of toddlers in the church who just give a constant stream of consciousness about what they're thinking. That's not truth telling. That's just telling us what's on your mind. It's true it's on your mind, but it may not be useful at all for anything. But you know, it's often we are, aren't we? What we say must be true. And there may be times when we are called upon to be very truthful, in the sense that it may cause pain, it may cause inconvenience, it may cause difficulty. But God wants his people to be people of truth. Alexander Pope, who was a poet and satirist, lived 1688 to 1744, in case you'd forgotten his exact dates, said this: an honest man is the noblest work of God. An honest man is the noblest work of God. And you know, truth is what we need, isn't it? So often hiding truth is the cruelest thing. People can be left to flounder. People are left with wrong ideas about themselves. Unhelpful things. Because we haven't spoken the truth. We are to speak the truth one to another. One of my favourite proverbs is Proverbs 16:13. Again, you needn't turn to it. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. Kings take pleasure in honest lips. They value a man who speaks the truth. King Jesus loves truth tellers. Every leader actually loves people who tell them the truth if they're worth their salt. Because it's so easy to say nice things flattering things, actually people who know anything really value those who tell the truth. We do need to recognize, say it's particularly the young folk here, many of us who are older will know this truth, that often telling the truth can be costly. For it brings huge rewards. And to have a reputation for telling the truth is the most wonderful thing. So it may actually be one of the things I need to ask you to do tonight is to turn over a new leaf. That it may be that actually for you, being deceitful has almost become a way of life. That being open has become so difficult. What can I ask you? To turn over that leaf and become tonight a person committed to telling the truth. And if you're not a believer, it's great to have you with us this evening. I just want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to see that actually, as a church, and see that God himself takes truth-telling really seriously. We are serious. We want to have integrity in our lives, in our church life. We want to be men and women who tell the truth. But we're also thrilled that we have a Saviour, because we know that all of us have failed in this area at one level or another. And I want to say to you, if you're not yet a believer, I believe that in your life there will be lack of truth, and in your words there will be lack of truth. And God does not tolerate liars. And can I urge you to go to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is where we have been, to receive forgiveness and cleansing and a new heart. Be saved by the truth. He died upon the cross that we might have our sins forgiven. So we are to be men and women who speak the truth. Secondly, we see in verse 29 that our speech is not just to be true, it needs to be aimed at giving grace. Let me read verse 29 to you. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Now, of course, again, these words tie in with everything we've been seeing in Ephesians. There's a big emphasis on speech and truth in Ephesians all the way through. And there's a big emphasis on building up, the body being built up. And we see that here we are to use our speech to build others up. And of course, it is not enough, is it, just to simply tell the truth. Verse 25 doesn't sit there and the full stop and that's the end. It's not enough to tell the truth. We want to go on and use our speech, our true speech, to build others up. So you can tell me the truth, Greg, you're ugly, you're not very funny, your body's fallen to bits, some good home truth, all true, but it's not massively helpful, particularly this evening. Our words have got to be more than just true, but they can never be less than that. And we see in 29 that our words are to build up. Striking, isn't it, as well, that 29, it comes back to speech. You've got 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29 is back to speech. And what's in the middle there, there's a little section on anger, which we'll look at after Easter. You see, true words, but if you can't get rid of the anger that is in your heart, if you're fuming against your brother and sister, what you say will not build up. There's a verse there about not stealing. So that we can, we're not to steal, we're to go and work so we can help others in need. There's no point building people up with we're actually stealing from them and not trying to build them up with the money that we earn. It's all part of a peace. We are to use our words then to build others up. And bear in mind, of course, that we often use our speech to build ourselves up. We use our speech to make us look good. And this is a whole new way of operating. And we see again in 29 as a negative. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. You've got to get rid of the bad stuff. You've got to keep a check on that. the cruel humour, the unkind words, the crushing words, the harsh words, the flattering words, the cruel words, the words which cause havoc in the church, in the workplace, and in the family. Unwholesome here is rotten. The words are rotten, and things that are rotten cause other things to be rotten. And rather, this is to replace by words that build others up. Actually, the translation, they're to be words which grace others. Words which bring, 29, grace. Helpful for gracing others according to their needs. And it's striking, isn't it, just to reflect upon this, that people have needs. We're not talking here about the physical needs which are met by the giving in verse 28, but people have needs, they have spiritual needs, they are vulnerable, they need help. There is weakness amongst us which can be met by us. And notice here again the power of words. Words can be used to build up and to grace others. It's a lie, isn't it, that sticks and stones can hurt my bones, but names can never hurt me. Words can hurt and words can help enormously. And those needs are, of course, that knowledge or that clarity to see spiritual things. Those needs are that time of crisis when we need words spoken to us. That time of difficulty when we need someone to speak into that situation. Let's think about how we can use words to grace others, not to destroy. There are no examples here, but let's just think of some areas where we could seek to grace others. A word to the suffering. The need to remind their people of the sovereignty of God. A kind word. A word which reminds that God uses our suffering for our good and for His glory. How the suffering needs the words of grace to keep them going in the Christian walk. We can grace those who are hurt. Might be a word to the wounded. Often people have been wounded in relationship and they feel terrible and they need to be reminded of the love that Christ has shown them. They need to be reminded that Christ suffered terribly at our hands, yet has had mercy on us. A word maybe that can help someone with resentments, pushing them towards grace of repentance and seeking forgiveness, or of dealing with a brother and a sister. A word to the anxious. I remember going through a phase of anxiety with a health scare and a worry, and Harriet just kept saying to me, "If you've got it, it's God's best. If you've got it, it's God's best." True words which graced me. A word to the discouraged. You know, it is difficult. We do have a battle, but God gives strength. This is part of the normal Christian life. There's a great future ahead. A word to the guilty. When people are often burdened heavily by sin, Christ has dealt with your sin. He took the punishment you deserve. You have the very righteousness of Christ. It may need to be a word of rebuke, which also graces, as we in love point out the sin, which is so obviously impacting so negatively on the life of the person and the lives of the person around them. Being prepared to grace in that way. You see, we are invited here to use words positively for the good of the church. It's one of my prayers, is that in every conversation, I would be able to grace someone. I encourage you to make it your prayer that you in your conversations would grace other people. So can I ask you to make those two commitments tonight? To commit yourself to speaking the truth for all of your words on every occasion to be true. Not exaggerations, truth. And can I ask you to make a commitment to using your words not to build yourselves up, but to build others up in the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality is, because our hearts are sinful, our words will have been sinful. So we need to take just a moment of quiet, just to turn to God and confess our sin. And then let's cry out to Him that by His Spirit He would transform us, that we would speak in the way which honours and glorifies Him. Let's take a moment of quiet. Lord, as we come to You, we are so grateful that we come to You as justified sinners, as men and women who have in Christ been given the very righteousness of Christ. But Lord, we want to live for You and for Your glory. And we recognize that with regards to the way that we have spoken, and we've not always spoken as You have wanted us to speak. We pray, Lord, that You would enable us to renew our commitment to always speaking the truth. Lord, if we need to go and say sorry to those we've lied to, would You give us that grace so that we can make a fresh start? And Lord, we want to use our words for the good of others. We long that in our conversations that we would be those who grace others. May others want to talk to us so that we may grace them. Lord, this is a huge work for You to do in our hearts and our lives. But work it in us as a church, that we may live in ways which please You, which adorn the gospel, and bring glory to Your name. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 837. Look at verse 2 before we sing it. If a sinner such as I may to Your great glory live, all my actions sanctify, all my words and thoughts receive, claim me for Your service, claim all I have and all I am. Let's stand and sing Father, Holy Spirit, Son, 837.
Yeah.
Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.